Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 in our Bibles. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 4. Again, in our Pew Bibles, that's 995 in Luke chapter 4 for the temptation of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world and a time where suffering is seen as pointless and to be avoided at all costs. If you have any pain, if you have any discomfort, then there is some pill, there is some medication, there is some shot, there is some form of relief for you. So our human nature is to avoid, our desire is to seek to get relief from any suffering, any pain, any tribulation, any hardship in this world. But we have to remember that God often uses hardship for our good. It is through testing, it is through trial that God produces things like character and endurance and perseverance. Well, today we are going to see that Jesus Christ himself is in the midst of suffering, in the midst of great trial and even temptation. And he had the power to end his suffering. He had the power to but speak a few words, perform a few works, and he would be free from all suffering. But will he? Will Jesus seek the easy path in order to avoid hardship? Our passage begins in verse 1, where we find Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. We have to remember what we found in the previous chapter, that Jesus Christ has been baptized, he has been united with the people, and coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit has descended upon him, anointing him, equipping him for the office of Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king, and in the power of the Spirit, and the strength of the Spirit, our passage literally says he was driven by the Spirit. Driven into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness or the desert, the dry, airy land, was known as the stronghold, as the place where the devil held sway. So what we find is Jesus Christ filled by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, being driven, led by the Spirit to the stronghold, to the place where the devil was thought to be the most powerful. Here to go to battle against Satan. And the question is going to be answered, what kind of Messiah will Jesus be? What kind of Christ will he be? What kind of Savior? Will he be faithful? Will he endure hardship, suffering, and even temptation for the sake of his people? Will he be faithful? So we're going to consider this theme that Jesus Christ resists the tempter for the sake of our salvation. Jesus Christ resists the tempter for the sake of our salvation. Our passage opens with Jesus Christ at the end of a 40-day fast. Now, you can imagine, children, that Christ was exceedingly hungry. 40 days. This is a supernatural ability that God has given to him to last this long without any food. Now, this is not the only time we have heard of people lasting this long. We know of a few prophets in the Old Testament who spent 40 days on a fast. So here we find Jesus Christ at the end of his fast, and at this point of great human weakness, the devil attacks him. He attacks him with three temptations, which is kind of a summary of all of the tempter's power. And the first temptation that our passage records is that Jesus is told by the devil, turn this stone into bread. Turn this stone into bread. Now, this temptation comes on the heels of the proclamation of the Father, where the Father has just said to Jesus, this is my Son. You are my Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father has identified, signified that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son. And here we have Jesus Christ going 40 days, the Son of God, 40 days with nothing to eat. It's testing Jesus Christ's commitment to, belief in, the proclamation of the Father. The Father has said, you are my beloved Son. And a father provides for his children. So the question is, does the Father really love the Son? Does the Father really love his Son? Well, here Jesus is going 40 days and the devil whispers in Jesus' ear, take matters into your own hands. Obviously, the Father doesn't love you. He isn't providing for you. This isn't what a loving father does. Take matters in your own hand. The devil was tempting Jesus to question the Father's love and the Father's priorities, the Father's commitment. Jesus, you have the power in your own hands. You can take the matter in your own hands. Use your power, use your authority for a selfish end and end your hunger. Put your own priorities first. Use your power for an immediate gain. So Satan gives this temptation to Jesus. Choose food for your belly over obedience and submission to your Father. Now this temptation, this length of days, at the end of 40 days, it's very telling. It teaches us something, because earlier we read from Deuteronomy that the Israelites at Meribah and Massa, they tested the Lord. They struggled against the Lord because they were in the wilderness, remember, like the Lord is in the wilderness, like Jesus Christ is in the wilderness here. The Israelites were in the wilderness coming up out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, onto the way to Canaan, and there in the wilderness, the Israelites strived. They tested the Lord. How did they test the Lord? What were they striving for? What were they crying out for? They were crying for bread. They were crying out because their stomachs were hungry. And what did God do? God provides them manna. God gives them those little wafers that would fall like dew every morning. The Israelites would go out and gather that food and have sustenance for their physical flesh. And the Israelites grumbled against the Lord. First they grumbled, we have nothing to eat. And then after a while they grumbled, we're sick of this manna. Again and again the Israelites grumbled and complained against the Lord. And yet the Lord provides. The Israelites rebelled, rejected their father's good providence, and yet God provided. And here we have Jesus Christ, the perfect Son, who never sinned, never rebelled, and he has nothing to eat. The contrast could not be more striking. The Israelites sinned and rebelled, and God gave them heavenly food, manna. Jesus Christ is faithful and perfect, and he goes hungry. He has nothing to eat. Israel sins and is fed. Christ is faithful, and he has nothing to eat. Jesus goes without food because Jesus is fed by something which the devil cannot see. Jesus would go on to say in John chapter 6 that I am the bread of life, and he would say that this bread of life that Jesus Christ is, that his flesh is true food. And although the Israelites received this physical food in the wilderness, that physical food, that manna that the Israelites received in the wilderness, that was not the end. That wasn't the culmination. That was physical food sent from heaven, which was supposed to show, teach the Israelites that spiritual food was going to be sent from heaven as well. Jesus Christ. But the Israelites failed to understand, and they craved more for the food that they could grasp with their hand, and they rejected Jesus, who was the true bread of life. And Jesus knows this. He knows that the people, that the Israelites, are going to reject him, the true bread from heaven. Yet does he remain faithful? Well, to this temptation, Jesus responds in verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Instead of succumbing to the temptation of the devil in the desert, Jesus is filled with truth. He is counting the cost, and he says, man does not live on bread alone. Here quoting from Deuteronomy, which we read a few minutes ago. But children, do you remember what is missing? Can you recall how the rest of this verse goes? Man does not live on bread alone, but on the word. Right? That's what Deuteronomy says. But on the word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is here shifting our attention to where true sustenance comes from. That Jesus Christ himself is filled, that he is this word. Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. In this act, Jesus is being faithful as a prophet. Remember what the prophet was called to do? A prophet was a word bringer, a truth bringer. Jesus Christ is filling his office as a prophet by speaking the truth and speaking to us. As I said a few minutes ago, Jesus was not the only one who had gone 40 days in this miraculous hunger strike. We have two other examples in the Old Testament with Elijah and Moses who had spent 40 days. And with Elijah and Moses, they were both prophets who were being trained and equipped for their office. And here Jesus Christ, at the end of 40 days, remains the true and faithful prophet who speaks the word, who is the word that gives life to his people. You see, congregation, if Jesus Christ would have listened to Satan's temptation, if he would have turned this stone into bread, he would have been disqualified to be true heavenly bread. This is not an insignificant temptation. If Jesus Christ would have turned this stone into a piece of bread for himself, he would no longer be able to be the true source of living bread for the sake of his people. This temptation, the devil is tempting Jesus, questioning his power and his priority. Is Jesus the faithful prophet that will speak the word of truth, that will submit to the will of his Father in heaven? Is he the obedient son that will trust his Father to provide for his needs, or will he use his power, use his word for his own gain? And in this temptation, Jesus resists the tempter's power and remains the faithful prophet. And there's a contrast here, not only to the Israelites in the wilderness, there's a contrast to Adam in the garden. Remember, children, what was the first temptation? And where did that temptation take place? Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden of delight. Their bellies were full with the choicest, most delicious food that you and I can even imagine. Their bellies were full, living in this garden of delight, and Satan comes to them and tempts them to grasp the forbidden fruit. And now we have Jesus Christ, who has gone 40 days without anything to eat, on the brink of starvation, in the desert, in the wilderness, in the place of cursing and absence, tempted to eat forbidden food, and he remains faithful. He is the faithful prophet, but the devil is not done. Rather, the devil takes Jesus to the top of a mountain, whether or not in body or in vision, taking Jesus to the top of a mountain and showing him the nations of the world, as verse 5 says, in a moment. In a moment, the devil arrays all the kingdoms and all the armies and all the power and all the pomp and pride of men and displays them to Jesus. And the devil says to Jesus, I will give you all of this if you just bow the knee to me. In this second temptation, Jesus is being tested again about his commitment to the Father, because the Father had promised Jesus a kingdom, had promised Jesus that he would be king. But how is Jesus going to get this kingdom? On the one hand, the devil can rightly be said to be the prince of this world, because the devil, being this ruler of wickedness and the father of lies, he has sway in this world. And his will, the devil's will, is done as wicked men follow his tempting leading. But on the other hand, we know that he's not the rightful king of this world, because the Father who made all things and created all things remains high and exalted and ruling over all. So again, the question is, what kind of kingdom does Jesus want to rule? Does he want to rule the kingdoms of this world? Does he want the power and the pomp and the pride of men that was under Satan's influence? Or does he want to rule the kingdom of his Father over the church? What kind of king will he be? Will Jesus gain his kingdom by bowing the knee to the devil, to the Satan, to the evil one? Or will he get the kingdom after obeying the Father? You see, once again, Satan is offering Jesus the glory without the cross. Satan is offering Jesus the crown of gold without the crown of thorns. Bow to me, Satan. Avoid the next 3.5 years of suffering. Avoid all the trials. Avoid this descent into hell. Avoid this path which you are on, which is going to bring you to the cross. Just bow the knee to me and get the end. Get the gold. Get the kingdom right away. Avoid the suffering. Just bow down to me and you can have it all. Satan is saying, I'll give you the same thing that your father has promised you. I'll make you a king. What kind of kingdom would it be? What kind of king would he be? Would he be the kind of king that puts his own desires, that puts his own priorities, his own grasping for power above the needs of his people? You see, Jesus knows that in order to secure the kingdom, in order to receive the kingdom from his Father, he first has to go to the cross. He first has to wear the crown of thorns. Jesus knows that he will be made King of kings and Lord of lords, but only after he is despised and rejected by men. To bow down to Satan, as Deuteronomy 6, verse 15 says, is to break the first commandment, or to serve the Lord alone, because our God is a jealous God, and he will not allow his glory to go to another. So the second question that Satan is asking is, what kind of king will you be? Will you be the kind of king who takes the easy way to avoid suffering, avoid the sacrifice, and forsake his people? Or will you be the kind of king that Philippians talks about, the kind of king that does not consider equality with a father something to be grasped, but rather makes himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of a humble, lowly servant, in order to gain salvation for the sake of his people? Jesus is very clear that the king that he will be is the king that puts the needs of his people before his own priorities. Before his own praise, before his own glory, he puts the needs of his people. And the kingdom that he will reign and rule over is the kingdom of his Father, which is a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. In this temptation, Satan is tempting Jesus to do the very thing that Satan did. Remember what Satan's sin was? Satan's sin was to grasp power. He wasn't satisfied with his position. He wanted to have the glory and praise of God himself. And now we have Jesus, who is God, but he's willing to set aside his glory for the sake of his people, taking on the form of a servant, coming humble and lowly to secure kingdom of righteousness and peace. But the crafty one has one more trial, one more temptation. In verse 9, Satan takes Jesus to the temple, the pinnacle of the temple, the highest point of the temple, and as Jesus stands on this temple, and he says to Jesus, "Jump down, Jesus. Jump from the pinnacle. Jump down from the steeple." Now that might seem like a strange thing to tempt Jesus to do. Why would Satan tempt Jesus to jump from the top, the highest point on the temple? Well, as the devil quotes from Psalm 91, that the Father will send his angels to catch you. Once again, Satan is causing Jesus, is trying to get Jesus to question his Father's commitment. Remember, the Father has said, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And now Jesus is looking at his life, and he knows that his life is going to be a life of suffering, of tribulation, and finally ending with a cursed death on the cross. And Jesus believes his Father who has said, "You are my Son, with whom I am well pleased." But Satan is trying to get Jesus to question his Father's commitment. And if Jesus would jump down from this tower, from this highest steeple, and then the Father would send his angels to swoop in and catch, that would be a commitment, a visible reminder and refresher for Jesus that yes, Jesus, you have my love, the Father would say, and I'll prove my love by sending my angels to save you from dashing your feet on the rocks. So Satan is saying to Jesus, why don't you look for some affirmation of the Father's love, just like the first temptation was. Remember, Jesus was tempted to question the Father's providing for Jesus. Now Jesus is being tempted to question the Father's commitment to the protection of Jesus. Jumping down and then being caught by the Father, it would be proof that the Father still loves you and is committed to your well-being. Jesus could be reassured, yes, the Father does love him. But this jumping down from the temple would also be a very visible act, because the temple was filled with priests and Israelites. Now imagine seeing a man on a very high expanse in a high tower jumping down and at the last minute being swooped up by angels and safely brought to the ground. That would be a very visible acclamation of this man's power. So if Jesus would, from the temple, jump down in the sight of all the priests and all the Israelites and be swooped up and caught and saved, the Israelites would awe and marvel at this one. This was the temple. And the priests had taught the people that when the Messiah comes, he's going to first be seen at the temple. That's what their teaching was. So if you have this man showing up at the temple, performing this mighty work of being delivered after jumping from a high expanse, they would assume that this must be the Christ. First seen at the temple, identified and accepted as the anointed one. So in this way, Satan was tempting Jesus to have the praise of men without going through the difficult work of being rejected. So this question, the third question that Satan is posing to Jesus is, what kind of priest will you be? Will you be the kind of priest that is more committed to gaining a following in order to show the world how great you are, how high and exalted, how great your anointing is, that would rise to fame with a death-defying act, forcing the Father's hand, forcing the Father to show his salvation by a selfish act? Or would he be the kind of priest who comes to heal others, to raise others from the dead? The kind of priest that would offer his life not in some selfish act, but as a sacrifice once for all, submitting to the Father and waiting for the Father's time to arrive in order to be presented as a priest that the people would follow. So in conclusion, if we take these three temptations together, we get a picture of what Jesus went through in the wilderness. During these 40 days, the devil was constantly harassing him, and these three temptations show us what the devil wanted Jesus to do. The devil wanted Jesus to avoid the life of suffering, avoid the hardships, avoid the pain, and avoid the cross in order to gain immediate benefit. But if Jesus would choose the benefit without the cross, without the suffering, he would be disqualified as our prophet, priest, and king. Satan wanted Jesus to question the Father's love, to question his obedience to the Father's will, so that sin and death and Satan's sway would remain in this world. But instead of submitting to Satan's word, he submits to his Father's will and is faithful as a prophet. A prophet who speaks the word of truth and who is the truth, who is the word, who is the bread of life that gives life to his people. He is the faithful king who puts the good of his people, the good of his citizens, the good of his church before his own glory and honor. And we have a faithful, patient priest who will not force the Father's hand to prove the Father's love, who will not put the Father to the test, but rather believes the Father truly loves him and will go just like Abraham and Isaac. Right? The son who trusts his father and will even lay down his life for the sake of his people. In all this, he resists temptation. And we remember what Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, that Christ was tempted in all ways, but he remains without sin. The first comfort that we find from this passage is that Jesus Christ was tempted in ways far beyond any temptation that you and I will ever receive. And yet he remained faithful. The comforting truth is that the devil wanted Jesus to forsake his calling. He wanted Jesus to question the Father's love. Satan tries to overcome Jesus, but Christ withstands. In the battle for the church, the devil loses, and Christ is faithful. But the second application is that we can also have great encouragement from this truth because Christ is compassionate. He is a merciful and compassionate high priest. He knows what it is like to be tempted. Think of this fact. When you pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ himself went through temptation and was tempted by Satan himself. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And he will provide us with a way out. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, he will provide us a way and access to get out of that temptation and to resist the evil one and to not fall into sin. As James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we also learned thirdly and finally, the third application is learn from how Jesus resisted temptation. How did he resist it? By knowing, by believing, and even quoting Scripture. That's how he fought error with truth. He fought deception. He fought the father of lies with the word of truth, the word of life. That's how he resisted. He knew what the Bible says, and he rested on it. Committed himself. He was a man of the commandments. And he brought the word to bear on his life. And because he did that, the comfort is ours. You see, congregation, the good news of our passage is that Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. And because he never sinned, he remains our faithful, our perfect, our eternal prophet, priest, and king. And because he remains faithful, he is able to strengthen us in our weakness. Because he is all-powerful, he sends his Spirit. And by his Spirit, we too can resist temptation. He remains our faithful Christ. So we find in our passage that Jesus Christ resists the tempter for the sake of our salvation. So rejoice, child of God. Rejoice in the fact that he is and remains your faithful, your perfect, your eternal prophet, priest, and king. Rest on his works and pray for strength from his hand to resist the tempter's power. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for presenting Jesus to us this day as our perfect prophet, priest, and king who was tempted in all ways and yet remained faithful. And we thank you for the comfort of knowing that Christ never sinned and that by his Spirit we too can resist temptation and flee from the evil one. Give us hearts of faith that trust in Christ alone for our salvation, and give us obedient hearts that follow Christ's example in resisting the evil one. In his name we pray. Amen.